Can you imagine what it would be like if there wasn't love? Can you picture what life would become? Without love, there'd be no compassion, no comfort, no peace. Without love, there'd be no caring, no giving, no kindness. Without love, we would be consumed by selfishness and filled with arrogance. Without love, grace would have never been offered. Mercy would have been unimaginable. When you add love to the equation, everything changes. Love is patient. Love is kind, not envious or prideful. Love puts others before ourselves, chooses peace over anger. Love protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. Love changes everything.
One of the examples that I look at in Scripture that I most marvel at God's love in his life is the Apostle Paul. When you look at his life, he was raised in a legalistic Jewish home. He was tutored by one of the great scholars of that day, Gamaliel, and he grew up with this fervency for Jewish law and this passion, and grew in great influence as he became a Pharisee, and he was so zealous that he even got permission to go and persecute believers. He was there in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1, consenting to the death of Stephen. And yet in Acts chapter 9, everything changed. Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road. He would summarize, I think, well, his testimony in 1 Timothy 1:15, where he would say, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the chief." He considered himself the chief of sinners. But after he came to know Jesus, this man who was proud and strong-natured and willing to kill for the Jewish law and the Jewish religious system, had a life change. He began to preach the message of Jesus and very early on began to face death threats. He would write later that he had been given 39 lashes 5 different times, that he had been beaten with rods 3 different times. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He was constantly under the threat of death. He said, "I've suffered hunger and I've suffered loss. I've gone through all of this. And yet what you find that amazes me are some of the sweetest words about God's love are uttered by the Apostle Paul." So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse number 32 and read through chapter 5 and verse number 2. And just as way of reminder, you know that when Paul wrote this book, he didn't write out chapters and verses. And so when we go from one chapter to another, it's okay, all right? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32 says this: "And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God." With that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together, and use this time, Lord, to remind us of your love, but not only to remind us, but to challenge us to be people that show love. In your name, amen. We started this year thinking about living for God's glory, and now we're continuing and saying, if you're going to live for God's glory, it is going to come because you are rooted and connected to God's love. In the book of Ephesians, Paul has spent the first three chapters dealing with doctrine. And then in chapter 4, verse number 1, he begins to write about the practical applications and how this is going to now apply to us as believers. Now that we've come to understand the doctrine of salvation and all that God did for us in Jesus, now this is how we as believers should live. And Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians 4:32 through chapter 5 in verse number 2 that we, as forgiven and dearly loved children of God, are to be kind, compassionate, and forgiving of others. As dearly loved children of God who have been forgiven by Him, we are now in turn to be kind and compassionate and show His forgiveness and love to others. And there's where we focus today. As we talked last week about God's love working in our life when we were helpless and sinners and ungodly and enemies, God didn't just pour love into our life so that we would soak it up like a sponge. But like a sponge, we need to have that overflowing saturation of God's love, but we need to continue to flow. We need to be a funnel. We need to be this man or woman of God who says, look, it's not God's love ending in me, but moving through me that really is the call of the Christian life. And so Paul is going to use this word walk throughout chapters 4 through 6. And so I want us to think about our walk and in experiencing God's love, and then our walk in expressing that love. So I think the first challenge is laid out for us very clearly, that we are to walk in the experience of God's love, that we walk in His love, that we experience the totality of the love that God has for us. Notice what He calls us in verse number 1. He says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. There's the picture that we experience His love, and as we experience that, it is going to bring about a change in us. So as we think about God's love moving in us, let's think about how God's love has moved in us and the opportunity for us to experience the fullness of God's love. If we're going to experience the fullness of God's love, then we ultimately have to receive God's forgiveness. We have to receive God's forgiveness. Notice what He says in verse number 32 of Ephesians 4, that we are to forgive as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Now, in order to be forgiven, then we must have missed the mark somewhere. If we need God's forgiveness, then we have to understand first our sinful condition. We have to understand the sinful nature and the sinful choices that we have made in our life. And Paul has already reminded them of that back in Ephesians chapter 2. Notice with me back in Ephesians 2 if you have your Bible. And it says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. Here Paul says, basically, you were dead in your sin. You were living for your own desires. You were under the domination of the evil one. And then he says at the end of verse number 3 that we are children of wrath, that we, because of our sin nature, deserve to spend eternity away from God. Before someone can experience God's forgiveness, they have to understand their condition and their need. Jesus is not just here to give you more self-confidence and a better self-esteem. The truth is that Jesus came because you are in a sinful condition and you need to turn and from that condition in repentance and turn to Him. So we recognize our condition in sin, but then we recognize God's provision in Christ, because He says in verse number 32 that we are to be forgiving just as God also forgave you in Christ. God forgave us in Christ. There's the picture. there's what we need to and have to understand, that God's forgiveness came through the person of Jesus. I read recently about some missionaries who were in northern Alaska years ago working with the native Alaskans up there. And they realized that there was no word to translate for the word forgiveness. There was no word. But there was a word that meant choosing not to think about that anymore. And they took that word and they translated that, because that's what forgiveness is all about. Choosing not to remember that, choosing to forget that and not bringing it up anymore. This is exactly the pictures of what we find that God does for us when we come to Jesus. In Psalm 103, verse 12, it tells us that he separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. In Jeremiah 31, he says, I will remember your sin no more. I'm not going to bring it up. Now, God, ultimately, we recognize, can't forget anything. He knows everything. He knows everything actual. He knows everything historical. He knows everything in the future. He knows everything eternal. And he even knows all the possibilities. I mean, God is, his infinite wisdom is far beyond ours. So God doesn't forget, but he chooses not to bring it up, not to remember. We see this in the New Testament when Jesus would come and John the Baptist would point and say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes it away. The picture is it's gone. It's separated as far as the east is from the west. It's being remembered no more. Micah 7:19 would say that it was cast into the depths of the sea. 1 John 1:7 would say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We're clean. That's the receiving of God's forgiveness. So today, I may not know a lot about some of you, but I do know one thing about all of you. All of you at some time in your life have said something, you've thought something, you've done something that has disqualified you from God's presence now and forever. And Jesus is the person that God sent. As we looked in last week in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And his death on the cross took the payment, the penalty, the wrath of God that we deserve for what we have done wrong. And now provides the opportunity to experience forgiveness, receive God's forgiveness. But not only if we're going to walk in God's love do we need to receive his forgiveness, but notice with me in verse number one, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Realize God's love. He calls us dearly loved. The word is that we are beloved, that we are in God's affection and domain of showing and sharing his love too. Very interesting in this passage, just to note that it tells us in verse number one that God loves us. It says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. But notice in the next verse, because that verse, and this is the only time I really can remember God's love and Christ's love being shared in back-to-back verses. Because notice in verse number two, it says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. We're dearly loved. We are blessed. We have the love of the Father and the love of Christ the Son. And this love in Romans 5:5 is poured out through the Holy Spirit. Recognize and realize the love and forgiveness of God. But then notice what it says, that we are dearly loved children. There we see the aspect of relationship, that we need to come to recognize the relationship that we now share with the Lord. See, not every child is dearly loved. Some of you may have grown up in homes where you did not really experience a lot of love. But God says, you are dearly loved children. That He is a Father. That He is a loving Father. This past week, Julie and I took a couple days off and just really to take a breath. But on Thursday, we went to go see my parents and had dinner with them on Thursday. And then on Friday, we turned around and went to her parents and had dinner with them. And then on Saturday, we went to see our grandbaby. And let me tell you, there's just something special about family. There's something unique and heartwarming about sitting at a meal with your parents. Many of you, obviously, the Lord has called them home, and one day you'll get to experience that again. And some of you, your children are coming home, and your grandchildren are coming home. There's something special in that family relationship. And God says, you're not just dearly loved from a distance. Because let's face it, some people are easier to love from a distance. You know people like that? You have family like that? Yeah, you love them, but you kind of love them from a distance. But God says, you're not just dearly loved. You're welcomed as one of my children. 1 John 3:1 would say, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Wow. Walk in the experience of His love. He loves you. You are His dearly beloved children that have received forgiveness and grace and have been welcomed by adoption into His family. He loves you. He loves you. But it doesn't end there. Because notice in verse number 1, it tells us, therefore, that we are to be imitators of God. So we not only walk in the experience of God's love, but we are to walk in the expression or with the expression of God's love. That we are to walk now differently. Because I am loved, I am to go about living differently. A loved person is called to love people. And that's the picture of being a believer. Loved people love people. And so He shows us here how we can be people who show and express love. Notice back up in verse number 32, where it tells us that we are to be kind and compassionate to one another. And we are to be forgiving one another. Therefore, as we understand how God has forgiven us in Christ, we are to be imitators of Him. So, as we look at our life, let's think about how we express God's love. We are first to express God's love through kindness. We are to express God's love through kindness. That's what it says in verse number 32. Be kind. It means to show loving affection, to show friendliness, to show patience, to show pleasantness. Do you recognize where the word kind comes from? The word kind comes from the old English word kin. Who are your kin? Now, you remember there was a story about a man named Jed. A poor mountaineer, carefully kept his family fed. One day he was shooting at food and up through the ground, bubbling crude. Now what happened after the oil began to spill? You know, the black gold, the Texas tea, you know. What happened? Well, the first thing you know, Jed's a millionaire. And what happens? His kinfolk say, move away from there. Who's he talking about, his kinfolk? He's talking about his family. The picture is that we are to treat other people like family. Now, you have to remember the context in which Paul is writing, and remember the close-knit family groups that they lived in, especially those who were of Jewish descent. The importance of family. Today, our world, unfortunately, is just filled with dysfunction. And some of us, you know, when we look around, we think, man, you know, the way they're treating their family is not what this is talking about here. Okay? But the picture is we're to treat each other like we're related, like we love each other. We're brothers and sisters in Christ here. And Jesus would even take it further when he would tell us that we are to love our enemies, but we are to show kindness. Then we are also to show compassion, that we are to be kind and compassionate to one another. By the way, thanks for laughing at the Beverly Hillbillies, because I cannot use that next hour. I asked my son Josh, do you know who the Beverly Hillbillies are? He said, I have no idea. So anyway, so this is one of the differences, all right? I can't use that story next hour at all. There'll be a few that'll get it. Most of them, they won't get it. So anyway. Boy, what kids miss on good TV, right? So anyway. All right. So the next thing is the word compassion. This is one of the interesting Greek words. It's one of my favorite Greek words. It comes from the word that means deep inner gut bowels. It's the word splunkna. All right. That you are to have this compassion. Jesus would have this in Matthew 9:36, when he would be going from town to town and he would look on the people and he would have compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus felt this deep-rooted, gut-riveting emotion of saying, man, I feel for these people because they don't have a shepherd. They're just wandering around spiritually and I hurt for them. And that's the picture, that we as believers are to have this sense of compassion, this gut-wrenching, riveting emotion that cares for other people, that sees people in their need and desires to do something. And how easy it is, and myself included, to just grow callous to sometimes the needs that are around us and how we get bombarded with so much on TV and so much news around us that we can just lose that sense of genuine compassion for one another. He says, be kind and compassionate, and that we are to be forgiving. And we are to be forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. Again, just the Greek word for forgiveness is the word charizomai. We get our word charis, which is the Greek word for grace. It gives the picture of extending grace and offering to forget something. It's the picture that when someone does wrong to me, that instead of holding on and letting bitterness build up and pushing them aside, that we continue to pour out grace. And the example that he gives us is how God in Christ has forgiven us. Now you think of all the things that you've done wrong and recognize that God calls us to show that kind of forgiveness to others. Sometimes it's hard. Most of us are familiar with the story of Corrie ten Boom. She was born in 1892 in the Netherlands. She was the son of a Dutch watchmaker. But in 1940, after the Germans, the Nazis, had come into the Netherlands, her family began to hide Jewish people and help them to find safe passage to other places. Obviously, this is one of the blights of the world. In 1944, she got caught. Or 1942, they got caught after 2 years of doing this. And her sister Betsy were sent to concentration camps, and ultimately they ended up at one of the worst in a place called Ravensbrück. And there, because of the harsh treatment and conditions, her sister Betsy died. She died in 1944, and after she died, 12 days later, they said, Corrie ten Boom, in her own testimony in the book The Hiding Place, said that because of a clerical error, she was released. 12 days after her sister Betsy died, and she was released, and obviously the war ended. And in 1946, she began to go back out and talk about forgiveness. She began to help with rehabilitation of those who suffered so much in the Netherlands. While she was speaking one evening on forgiveness, after the service, someone started to walk forward, and she knew exactly who it was. It was one of the guards who had been most cruel to her and to her sister. And he says this, "Fräulein, you don't know me, but I was a guard at one of those camps. After the war, God saved me. I wish I could go back and undo those years. I can't, but I've been prompted to God by God to come tonight and ask, would you please forgive me?" And he reached out his hand. She said, as he walked forward, and at that moment, she said, her arms just froze. And she said, in just a matter of seconds, she began to replay the atrocities and the death of her sister. And then God spoke, "Corrie, what have you been telling everyone else to do? As an act of your will you choose to forgive?" And she said, "I reached out my hand and put it in his and said, you're forgiven." And she said, at that moment, it was as if a dam burst in her heart, and all the bitterness and all the resentment was just let go. And she was ultimately free. You realize that by holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness, it's not the damage that you're causing that person. It's the damage you're causing yourself and your own relationship with Christ that really pays the consequences. I wonder if there's someone that you need to forgive today, someone that has hurt you. Maybe they've never come and asked for forgiveness, and you just need to let it go anyway. You need to give up the bitterness and the resentment. You need to quit replaying that in your mind. You need to quit bringing it up every time that maybe, you know, there's this sense of in which something's not fair or this person has done it again. The picture is that we're to be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. What if every time we went and asked God for forgiveness, he said, "You again? Didn't I just do that yesterday? Didn't I just do that last week?" God chooses to forgive, and he chooses to remember no more. Then we walk with the expression of God's love by showing love. Notice what it says. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love." The word imitator is really a unique word because it is the word in which we get our English word mime. And what does a mime do? Quiet actions. How easy it is sometimes for us to talk the talk about Jesus. But God says, "Yeah, I want you to talk and I want you to show. But what I really want you to do is walk the walk. Let the evidence of God's love be seen through your actions. Let your life be different. Let your heart and life come out through your actions in such a way that you understand to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Here I can tell you with great confidence, act like your father. Now, most of the time when my kids hear you're acting like your father, it's not a good moment, all right? The challenge is that we are to be imitators of God. This is written about 60 AD. 30, 35 years later, John would write to the church at Ephesus and say, you guys got a lot of activity going, but the one thing that you have lost or you have left is your first love. The challenge for us is to walk in His love. When we walk knowing that God loves me, has forgiven me, I can be confident in that. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I'm in His love. And then I can just go express that love to others through kindness and compassion, through forgiveness, and through imitating God, sometimes even without words. Then God's love will be expressed. And I don't know about you, but the lyrics to the song are right. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. And they don't see that in the political realm. And they don't see that in the corporate world. And they don't hear that from their financial advisor. But they need to hear it and see it in you this week. Your chance, your mission, live for His glory and live showing His love. With that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together, and boy, what a challenge we have received in thinking about your love. And may we love as you love. May we first love each other in the body of Christ as family, showing kindness and patience and pleasantness and genuine affection. We are kin. And then, Lord, may we look around us and see that the people around us that don't know you, they are our mission field. And may we have love and compassion, because many wonder and act the way they do and talk the way they do because they are sheep without a shepherd. So may we show them what it's like to have a good shepherd, a loving shepherd. In your name, amen.